cross taker or cross chooser. The cross, of course, is central to our faith. It hangs over us at all stages in the Jesus story and at all points in our lives. We mark our children's foreheads with a cross because the whole human race is marked with the cross since Calvary. But let us remember that the cross on our forehead means something. It means we are followers of the crucified Christ, that we are pledged to walk his way under his banner against sin and the world and against the devil, and to continue to do so as followers of Christ and his servants until life's end. Now, having said that, do we ever think about the way of the cross? Do we really know what it means to take up the cross? Well, the reading from Matthew challenges us to explore some understandings of this central paradox in Christian thinking. And Peter's story is important to us. And what he and the other disciples understood about their master was the common held view that this travelling teacher and healer must be one of the great prophets returned to life. And that's a view perhaps held today regarding Jesus. Other faiths, including Muslims, are happy to concede that Jesus is a teacher of great insights, and some will agree that he had supernatural abilities to heal the sick. But perhaps Peter more than likely saw his master as a triumphant military hero, sweeping aside the Roman overlords, a view that was also held by many followers of Jesus. Poses a question for us, doesn't it? Where do you stand on identifying Jesus? And are you able to admit that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by God on a rescue mission for lost people? Well, Peter dared to voice such an opinion. He recognised Jesus as God's Son, as the long-awaited Messiah, the one anointed by God and sent by him as a saviour. And Peter is the first person to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. And surely it was a statement inspired by God. Well, Jesus felt the time had arrived when he could explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, even death. When Jesus said that, Peter couldn't believe it. He can't bear the idea that his master and friend is heading that way. You know, having just accepted Jesus as the Son of God, he now echoes one of the temptations that Jesus had already overcome in the wilderness, and he suggests that Jesus need not suffer, need not die. And he shouts out, "No, not that way." Well, this was surely a statement inspired by Satan, to the extent that Peter himself is cast in Satan's role as the tempter. And it was an attempt by Satan to divert Jesus. Satan, using Peter as his tool, was trying to turn Jesus away from the suffering that was his lot. To take the crown, if you like, without the cross. And so we see Peter moves from key holder to cross denier in the space of two paragraphs. He's looked upon not as a foundation stone, but as a stumbling block. Now, I'm sure that we can easily recognise our own journey in his, because we too oscillate from certainty to uncertainty, from insight to denial in what discipleship means. Well, as we know, Jesus refused to be tempted away from his appointed task. He has to go the way that God has pointed out to him, even if it means death. Jesus insists that there is no other way. His obedience to God will cause him great suffering. He will suffer and die. No, his thoughts had to be in tune with God's thoughts. That poses another question for us. Are our thoughts in tune with God's thoughts? Jesus calls us to follow him, but he must be accepted not as a teacher only, or as an example only, or even as a saviour only, but as leader. Of course, the kingdom of God comes and it moves through personal loyalties to its king. We need to gather up all our beliefs in him and about him and surrender ourselves to his service, first in our own lives and then wherever he may lead us in striving for the good of the world. So Jesus calls us to follow him, to be loyal to him, our leader, our king. And he calls each one of us to take up our cross. And that's not easy, is it? Because to obey God means pleasing him, not pleasing ourselves. Now, ever since the days of the early church, the followers of Jesus in every era have been subject to persecution because of their faith in Jesus, because they've been willing to obey God, because they've been willing to carry the cross. Paul the Apostle lived in the first century and was no stranger to dangerous living. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us about people who in faith had been obedient to God's call and lived courageously and fearlessly. This is what he said. Through faith they fought whole countries and won. They did what was right and received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions, put out fierce fires, escaped being killed by the sword. They were weak but became strong. Some were mocked and whipped, and others were put in chains and taken off to prison. They were stoned, and others were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. Now, we may be shocked by such words, but note the words in that paragraph. They did what was right. Each one of them responded to God's call, put their belief into action, acted on their faith, and remained faithful to their Lord. We move from the first century to the 20th century, and it's been claimed that more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined. In China, 1900, Chinese Christians and foreign ministries who were blamed for 3 years of crop failure were attacked and killed by a secret sect. In the 1920s and 30s, there were attacks on the church, and in one massacre, 44 adults including 12 Catholic priests and nuns, were, along with children, beheaded. In another incident, 10 Swedish missionaries and their children were stoned to death. And in Korea, two young brothers, children of a pastor, refused to deny Christ and were shot. And Oscar Romero, the Archbishop of the church in El Salvador, he was a quiet man. He was expected to look after the church, to preach holy sermons and speak about God, and to give little trouble. But El Salvador was a country of violence and murder, and Romero couldn't keep silent, and he spoke out. He denounced the violence, and he named the government. And in order to reach more people, he went on radio. In March 1980, four masked men burst into the cathedral in El Salvador and shot him down in front of the altar as he was celebrating Mass. And he died asking God to give all Christians the courage to give their lives for justice and peace. Let us turn to this century. Rami Ayad was martyred for his faith. He was 30 years old when he died. His wife Pauline was left with two young children and pregnant with their third child. Now, the population of Gaza was about 1.5 million, of which 3,000 were Christians. Many attended the various Orthodox Christian churches, and only a few hundred described themselves as evangelicals. Rami was an evangelical, and he was under no illusion that to be an evangelical Christian in Gaza was dangerous. He was the manager of the Bible Society bookshop in the city. One Saturday, as he was closing the bookshop, Rami was snatched. His body was found the next morning. He had been tortured before being murdered and his body dumped. But Rami's death galvanized his friends. Yes, they grieved. Yes, they realized the danger. And they realized that they too may be murdered for their faith. And remember Linda Norgrove, an aid worker from Scotland. She was kidnapped and killed last year while working on reconstruction projects in Afghanistan. It was inevitably a dangerous project, but had she really expected it to turn out the way it did? No, for countless other Christian men and women throughout the years, the call to action has come and they have responded. And they have faced all kinds of difficulties, all manner of challenges, all sorts of dangers and disappointments. True faith in God always results in action. It means being cross takers or cross choosers. In more recent years, we have seen Christian people in our own country take a stand for their faith. The woman who stood up to her employees for her right to wear a cross. The registrar who refused to marry same-sex couples. People who love Jesus more than anything. People who were willing, if need be, to suffer for following Jesus. I had one or two paper cuttings. Italy rages at crucifix ban. How Britain is turning Christianity into a crime. Christians face jail for giving treats to children of Muslims. That was in Indonesia. Christians being squeezed out in the name of equality. There are many things that we need to stand up for, to give voice to. No, we may perhaps have to overcome temptation. Some Christians, unfortunately, were unable to do so and took items from shops in the recent riots. We may have to overcome grief and loss, pride, addiction, family issues, debt, work issues, unemployment, stress, anger, resentment, fear, materialism, and much more. And are we willing to forgive our enemies? To share rather than get? And as we attempt to reach out, are we prepared to be rejected? Now, God's call is no guarantee of an easy life. There is no shortcut to the kingdom. But Jesus has promised that as we choose his way, we will gain eternal life. And we will have the power to live his way. But although he offers salvation as a free gift, there is a cost in becoming one of his true followers. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if as Christians we believe the work that we undertake to be God's work in which we are engaged, then we must also believe that the Holy Spirit is the enabling power available to us to carry on, to carry our cross for his sake. And although there will be hardships and difficulties and disappointments on our journey, there will also be success and joy. So let each one of us rededicate ourselves to our God-given task and carry our own individual cross. Amen. Let me just read to you short verses from the Prayer Handbook 1989, simply headed Cross. Hanging a tiny cross around the neck has become a fashion. Erecting an iron cross on the church tower has become a tradition. Keeping a brass cross on the altar has become a custom of religion. Gazing at the toy cross for several hours has become a meditation. Meditating on the cross on a Good Friday has become a mere convention. Bearing the cross of Christ in one's life has become a rare action. For Christ, following the cross resulted in resurrection.